thought I might tell you a few books that I really have loved about prayer. You know, it's funny, when life gets really, really hard is when we really learn how to pray. When it's going great and going, you know, everything's fine, then we're pretty distracted. But there's a book called Hearing God, and I didn't bring it, but Hearing God by Dallas Willard, that changed my life. I mean, it was just a powerful book about listening to the voice of God. And then I have these two. This is probably my favorite book on prayer. You can tell by all my blue stickies. This is Prayer by Richard J. Foster. Excellent book on prayer. And then this one's called The Attentive Life by Lytton Ford. And this was also a really good, and I'll be quoting from some of these books when I bring the message today. Is that it? Dallas Willard, great book, Hearing God. You got to take your time. You can't like blaze through these books. It's not one you read on a beach vacation. You know, you got to take your time. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning and just the blessing we've had going through the book of James and how you've spoken to our hearts and changed us, Lord. And I just commit this tiny little last portion into your hands. We pray, Lord, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we pray that our hearts would be full of your light and your goodness and your peace and your purity and your kindness, Lord. Pray that you would make us more like you. And Lord, we are so inadequate. And so we count on you, Jesus. You're our hero. Just make us more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the power of prayer, lesson 10. The truth of the matter is we all come with a tangled mass of motives, altruistic and selfish, merciful and hateful, loving and bitter. Frankly, this side of eternity, we will never unravel the good from the bad, the pure from the impure. But what I have come to see is that God is big enough to receive us with all the mixture. Amen? We do not have to be bright or pure or filled with faith or anything. That is what grace means. And not only are we saved by grace, we live by it as well. And we pray by it, right? None of us know how to pray. We're probably lame at it. I mean, raise your hand if you're lame at it. Yeah, you fall asleep, you get distracted, right? That's from Richard Foster's book, Prayer on Prayer, that quote. So in this final chapter in James, James chapter 5, it's a mature Christian is prayerful. And I'm going to give you 3 points. Prayerful people suffer and sing, verses 13 through 15. Prayerful people, that's hard to say, suffer and sing. And number 2, prayerful people confess their sin, 16 through 18. And number 3, prayerful people rescue others. Verses 19 through 20. Many have such a stained glass image of prayer that they fail to recognize what they are experiencing as prayer, and so condemn themselves all the time for not praying. Do you do that? I do. I'm always like, oh, am I praying enough? I know I'm supposed to pray without ceasing. I got to pray enough, you know? And the truth is, praying is just talking to your Father. You can be talking to your Father anytime, anywhere, any place. It's just talking to your dad. So number 1, prayerful people suffer and sing. Let's read James 5, 13 through 15. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone sick? Then he must call on the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. So in this little portion of the word, we are told in 3 directions. If you're suffering, pray. If you're cheerful, sing praises. And if you're sick, call for the elders to pray over you. You've heard me say this before, but it's worth repeating a million times. The only place that God can bless you is right where you are. The only place. It's not escaping from where you are. If I only didn't marry this man, or if I only didn't have this job, or if I had somebody else's kids, or if I had more money, or if I didn't live in this state, if I lived there, that's all a waste of time. He loves you and he is intimately involved in your life. And the only place that God can bless us is right where we are. It's holy ground. Right there is where he wants to show you how powerful he can be. Do you remember Tevi's prayer? If I were a rich man, right? Lord, who made the lion and the lamb? You decreed I should be what I am. Would it spoil some vast eternal plan if I were a wealthy man? Right? That's all of our prayers, right? Would it like spoil some plan, God, if life didn't have to be so hard? You know? I just don't think we would. I know I can speak for myself. Difficulty drives me into my presence of my Father. And in his presence is the fullness of joy, the Bible says. So I tend to look at difficulty a little different than I used to when I was a young Christian. Life is hard work and suffering. That's just the truth. You don't hear that anywhere. We hear that you're supposed to be spoiled rotten and have romance 24/7 and have tons of money and blah, blah, blah. But that's not the truth. The truth is life is hard and suffering. That's why we have an epidemic of alcoholism and drug addiction. And if you read the Bible, you'll see that life has suffering. It's a part of life. Jeremiah 27 says, "You have deceived me." Jeremiah said this. "You have deceived me, and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me." And so he was just crying out to the Lord, "Lord, what's up?" But in his presence is the fullness of joy, right? At work, where I work, I hear stories. It's almost like I'm a counselor there as well as an occupational health nurse. I remember a young man coming in to me. And when you hear these stories, you go, oh my gosh, I have such a wonderful life. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. My life's not so hard, you know. There's this young boy that came in, sweet guy, and I'm probably going to cry, Chris. Trish is my oldest. Here. He comes in, and we start talking, and I said, how are you doing? He said, well, I'm ready for my hips. I have to have hip surgery. Well, why do you have to have hip surgery? That's all I said. Why is it you have to have hip surgery? He explained to me that he was raised in the Philippines, and he was very, very poor, and they didn't have enough money to buy him the right shoes. And so he kept all his life, he had to wear, and he was a big man. He had to wear shoes. Now he's working in that Pomerado, but he had to wear shoes that were too small for him his whole life. And since his shoes were too small, that messed up his knees, which messed up his hips. And now he's a full-grown man trying to provide for himself and his family with that going on. I had another girl come in, and she was getting cancer. Here she was working as a nurse on the floor. She had to. She's a single mom. Going and getting her infusions, cancer treatments, working, being a single mom, and struggling with cancer. I mean, life can get really, really hard. Lamentations 3:17-18 says, "My soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. My strength has perished, and so has my hope." The Psalms are full of people crying out to God for help through suffering. And so don't, if you're here and you're having a tough time, you're suffering, join the crowd. We're all in this boat together. And you know what? We can hold each other up through those difficult times. So he says, when you're suffering, pray. And I heard one commentator say that this type of suffering means mental anguish. So that's usually a lot of marriage problems or raising children problems or depression or that kind of thing. If you're suffering, pray. In any one thing, God is doing 1,000 things. And often it takes great effort for God to paint the black backdrop for the new work to begin. I told you that when I had to struggle through what I struggled through with my mom, that God had to kick a whole lot of nonsense out of me. I would think by this time, I've been walking with him for 40 years, you know, that I would have kind of a handle on things. But he had way more work to do in me that I didn't realize needed to be done. Often he purifies our faith by threatening to destroy it because he wants us dependent on him. He doesn't want our kingdom to come and our will to be done. Prayer is an exercise, and my flesh doesn't like it very much. I don't like exercise, period. Although I try. Worship and prayer go together. Are we worshiping or are we disputing with God? And this is a long story, but it's really worth it, and I've read it. Some of you girls have heard it before. I think it's really important in our prayer life that we process through our life in truth and realize how much God has given us and not just what we're lacking. And so I'm going to read you this story. It's called An Old Man and a Horse. Once there was an old man who lived in a tiny village. Although poor, he was envied by all, for he owned a beautiful white horse. Even the king coveted his treasure. A horse like this had never been seen before. Such was its splendor, its majesty, its strength. People offered fabulous prices for the steed, but the old man always refused. "This horse is not a horse to me," he would tell them. "It's a person. How could you sell a person? He is a friend, not a possession. How could you sell a friend?" The man was poor, and the temptation was great, but he never sold the horse. One morning, he found that the horse was not in his stable. All the village came to see him. "You old fool," they scoffed. "We told you that someone would steal your horse. We warned you that you would be robbed. You are so poor. How could you ever protect such a valuable animal? It would have been better to have sold him. You could have gotten whatever price you wanted. No amount would have been too high. Now the horse is gone, and you've been cursed with misfortune." The old man responded, "Don't speak too quickly. Say only that the horse is not in the stable. That is all we really know. The rest is judgment. If I've been cursed or not, how can you know? How can you judge?" The people contested, "Don't make us out to be fools. We may not be philosophers, but great philosophy is not needed. The simple fact that your horse is gone is a curse." The old man spoke again, "All I know is that the stable is empty and the horse is gone. The rest I don't know. Whether it is a curse or a blessing, I can't say. All we can see is a fragment. Who can say what will come next?" The people of the village laughed. They thought the man was crazy, and they had always thought he was a fool. If he wasn't, he would have sold the horse and lived off the money. But instead, he was a poor woodcutter, and the old man still cutting firewood and dragging it out of the forest and selling it. He lived hand to mouth in the misery of poverty. Now he had proven that he was, indeed, a fool. After 15 days, the horse returned. He hadn't been stolen. He had run away into the forest. Not only had he returned, he had brought a dozen wild horses with him. Once again, the village gathered, people gathered around the woodcutter and spoke, "Old man, you were right, and we were wrong. What we thought was a curse was a blessing. Please forgive us." And the man responded once again, "You go too far. Say only that the horse is back. State only that a dozen horses returned with him, but don't judge. How do you know if it is a blessing or not? You see only a fragment. Unless you know the whole story, how can you judge? You read only one page of a book. Can you judge the whole book? You read only one word of the phrase. Can you understand the entire phrase? Life is so vast, yet you judge all of life with one page or one word. All you have is one fragment. Don't say that this is a blessing. No one knows. I am content with it, with what I know. I am not perturbed by what I don't." "Maybe the old man is right," they said to one another. So they said little, but down deep, they knew he was wrong. They knew it was a blessing. 12 wild horses had returned. With a little work, the animals could be broken and trained and sold for much money. The old man had a son, an only son. And the young man began to break the wild horses, and after a few days, he fell from one of the horses and broke both of his legs. And once again, the villagers gathered around the old man and cast their judgments. "You were right," they said. "You proved you were right. The dozen horses were not a blessing. They were a curse. Your only son has broken both of his legs, and now in your old age, you have no one to help you. Now you are poorer than ever." The old man spoke once again, "You people are obsessed with judging. don't go so far. Say only that my son broke his legs. Who knows if it's a blessing or a curse? No one knows. We only have a fragment. Life comes in fragments. It so happened that a few weeks later, the country engaged in a war against a neighboring country. All the young men of the village were required to join the army. Only the son of the old man was excluded because he was injured. Once again, the people gathered around the old man crying and screaming because their sons had been taken. There was little chance that they would return. The enemy was strong and the war would be a losing struggle. They would never see their sons again. You were right, old man. They wept. God knows you were right. This proves it. Your son's accident was a blessing. His legs may be broken, but at least he's with you. Our sons are gone forever. The old man spoke once again. It is impossible to talk with you. You always draw conclusions. No one knows. Say only this. Your sons had to go to war, and mine did not. No one knows if it is a blessing or a curse. No one is wise enough to know. Only God knows. Amen?
Amen.
Be careful how you make sense of your life. What looks like a disaster may be God's grace. What looks like the end may be the beginning. I just think that's a great story because I think when in praying and seeking God, we need to process in truth whatever we're going through. And always remember, in any one thing, God's doing 1,000 things that you don't know anything about. And so you can trust him there. Through that difficulty in your life, God is producing detachment, humility, patience, and perseverance. You're becoming a strong soldier for the kingdom of God. We learn to let go of our own agenda and walk by faith. And darkness is a time to listen, we learned at the beginning of James. We want to conquer God and give him our counsel, right? Right. But he wants to conquer us and help us to process through life in faith. So he says, if you're suffering, pray. But when you pray, remember how good God is. And then he says, if you're cheerful, sing praise. I like that James put this here right between suffering and sick. I just think that's really cool. Right between suffering and sick, he puts singing, you know? And I love that because life is all of it, right? It's sickness, suffering, and singing. It's all three of those. I believe that we all need to be more grateful to God and quit complaining. We have been blessed with so much, but ungratefulness is the curse of our age. It really is. So go to God when you're afflicted and go to God when he's great. Go to God, go to God, go to God. Psalm 89:1 says, I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. I will make known your faithfulness. Psalm 66:1-3, shout joyfully to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. And you know what? The sinner and the saved washers break. You know how when you're a young mom and your washer breaks, it's the end of the world because you don't have any money, right, to fix the washer and you have to do wash 24/7? Yeah. Okay. No matter whether you're saved or a sinner, you know, not saved yet, their washers break. So life has some tough things to go through. We tend to be Eeyores. Adam and Eve had it all, but focused on the one thing God said they couldn't have. It's all perspective. And so just remember, whatever you're going through, probably health is your greatest gift. I'm just saying that off the top of my head, but there's a lot of things that can go. When health goes, that's really hard. So if you've got your health, you're blessed. He says, when you're sick, you must call for the elders. Notice it says, the Lord raises him up, not the elders or the oil. Those two things don't. It's the Lord who does it. It's the prayer of faith of the elders and that raises him up, and God does it. All illness is not because of sin. There's a lot of wackadoodles out there saying that. And that's just not true. We know that's not true because of the Bible, because we have the truth of the Bible. Job was not sick because of his lack of faith. He didn't get all those sores on him because he didn't have faith, right? God said he was blameless. And the blind man, they were coming to him and saying, who sinned, him or his parents? And God says, or Jesus said, neither one of them sinned. It's that the works of God may be manifest. And that was in John 9:3. And then the pool of Bethesda, there was one man. Jesus came and there was one man that God healed. Why didn't he heal all of them? Well, if God healed everybody all the time, there would nobody ever die, right? If everyone was healed, there would be no death. It's up to God. He's in charge. And we need to rest and let him be in charge. Notice the sick person asked for the elders to come. This is biblical. The church is getting bigger and bigger. It used to be when it was smaller, if we could hear that someone was sick and one of the pastors would go. But I want you to know, it's biblical. If you're sick or someone is sick in your family, call the pastors, call the church, and let them know that you would like to have someone come and pray. That's what it says. The sick person asks for the elders to come. They won't know if you don't call. So that's an important point to learn from that. Number two, prayerful people confess their sin. James 5:16-18. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray with one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. This is such powerful stuff. Confess to one another and pray that you may be healed. I don't know about you, but everyone should have at least one or maybe two good girlfriends in your life that you know are not going to go around blabbing all your stuff, and that you can just go and pour your heart out to them. You know, they say that tears are the pressure valve of the heart. And so when you have a good buddy that you can trust, and you can go to her and you can just say, I'm struggling in my marriage, I'm struggling raising my kids. It's just like a release for your soul. First, we have to tell ourselves the truth. We have to name it, whatever's going on in our life. If you can't name it, you can't deal with it, and you're not being real. So we got to name it. We got to call it what it is. If God calls it sin, then we need to call it sin. Go to your friend, I'm not respecting my husband. I've been really treating my husband bad. Or I'm not being patient with my children. I should be more patient. Can you pray with me that God would give me the ability to be more patient? I'm being lazy with my devotions, and I'm feeling like I'm getting drained and can't handle the pressures of life. I'm spending too much money, and that just makes everybody, our whole household, stressed out, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Whatever it is, confession is a wonderful thing. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Now, don't confess to everybody, because then somebody will take it and you'll end up being gossiped about or whatever. Find somebody a faithful friend that you can trust. And you know what? You will, if you're new to the church, that girl will probably become your best friend. If you have the courage to really be honest with someone, when Gary and I moved back here from New Jersey, we hadn't lived here in 15 years. And I went through one of the biggest crises I've ever gone through in my life. There was a girl named Mia. I barely knew her. I found myself bawling on her bedroom bed. I mean, I really didn't know her. I knew she was a godly woman. I needed a friend. And so I went over and said, I need you. I need you to help me. And, you know, and Chris. Mia and Chris became my best friends. I didn't really know them, but they were the two I grabbed and said, can I be real with you, please? I need somebody to be real with. You'll make your best friends by doing this. We all need help. Notice it doesn't say confess their sins to them. That's what we tend to do. Remember, we all wear our sins on our back where we can't see them. It doesn't say confess their sins to them. That's your flesh. Telling everyone else their sin, that's not your job. You're not a very good Holy Spirit. He's way better at it. Leave it to him. Sometimes God doesn't change your situation because he's trying to change your heart. I have this plastered over my desk. Big one. Meef. If you're praying and the situation's not changing, it's probably because God's trying to change you, Meef. When we learn to let go and slow down and stop the noise, our thoughts can cease. And sometimes our own thoughts can drive us mad. So slowing down, and like these two books teach you about slowing down in prayer, is not just talking to God. I mean, that's an important part, and it really helps to you know, the psalmist said, evening and morning and noon, I will complain and murmur to God. And he will rescue me from the battle that's raging around me. So it's good for us to talk to God and say our prayers to God. But more important, it's to listen. Listen hard, because he's all wise and all knowing. So we get, let go, slow down, and stop the noise, and our thoughts can cease. We enter into the presence of God, and we're able to experience a divine therapy. And you guys know what I'm talking about. You can't get it in any psychologist's office. It's a divine therapy and deep rest. My dad knows what's going on, and he can be trusted. I remember a year ago or something, Chris gave me this sticker to put on my car, and it says, prayer changes things. And so I have it on my, I still have it on my car out there. And so I was in the parking lot of Vaughn's or something, and I'm walking away from my car, and this lady walks up and she goes, prayer changes things? What's it change? I was like, wow, who are you? No, I didn't say that. I just stopped right there. I said, well, let's see. First thing it changes is me. It changes me. I need to slow down. I need to shut up. I need to listen more. I need to be kinder. I need to let God do his work in my heart. And I just gave her a sermon right there in Vaughn's. Yeah. Yeah. So where was I? Prayer changes things. Here's a quote from The Attentive Life by Leighton Ford. We keep on hurrying and staying busy and chattering because we are afraid that if we did slow down, stop working, get still long enough to listen deeply, we might have to face our mortality and humanness and give up trying to run our lives like little gods. That's pretty powerful stuff. Confession to God brings healing and cleansing to our soul. It says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you can be healed. And I love the homework. The homework asks you that. What is the healing that confession brings? I thought that was a great question. This is good. Self-forgetting adoration of God heals sorrow. Self-forgetting. We need to forget about ourselves, because we can drive ourselves nuts sometimes. But self-forgetting adoration of God can heal the sorrow, the difficulty, whatever it is you're struggling through. It can give your soul a break for 5 minutes or 10 minutes or 20 minutes through whatever you're going through. Psalm 32:3 says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with a fever. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Carrying guilt will make you psycho. So it's really cool that we have a God who loves us, who is not surprised by any of our sin and shame, and he wants to carry it. He wants us to let go of it and give it to him. Just powerful. That's just powerful. Guilt drives people mad, and legalizing sin doesn't remove its consequences. Amen? No. The society just keeps thinking, okay, anything that makes anybody feel bad, let's just legalize it. And that just makes us more messed up, more psycho. Confession is just agreeing with God. Is God says, shows me in my quiet time, in my heart, Meef, you're being too impatient. And then I just go, God, I'm being too impatient. please help me. Please give me your patience. And you know, the number one sign of an intercessor, I can't remember who said this, but somebody I respect told me this a long time ago. The number one sign of an intercessor is a person who is able to forgive others at great personal cost. Isn't that good? An intercessor is someone who can forgive others at great personal cost. Impurity is fatal to union with God. The pure in heart see God. That's Richard Foster. The effective prayer of a righteous woman can accomplish much, starting first in her own heart. And you know, I think it's awesome again, like he put singing between suffering and sickness, that he used Elijah in this portion of scripture. I mean, that's just our loving dad. You know, if you think he's mad at you, he's not. He just loves you to pieces, and he just wants to bless your life. Elijah, he prayed and it didn't rain. Ravens brought him food. He called fire down from heaven. He raised a boy from the dead and was taken up by a fiery chariot. He's a man with a nature like mine? You know what I mean? I don't do any of that kind of stuff. I've never done any of that, you know? But God says that he's got a nature just like mine. Yep. Nothing special about Elijah. He was just like you and me, a regular guy who had faith and didn't. One day he had faith, one day he didn't, right? Just normal, just like us. He was whining. Later on, he's whining, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. Poor me. I am left all alone, the only one who really loves you, God. You ever say that?
I have.
I think I'm the only one in this house that really loves you, God. Or they wouldn't treat me this way. You know, having myself a pure pity party. This is a powerful man of God who ran from Jezebel. And right after fire came down, he sat under a juniper tree and said, take my life, I don't want to live anymore. You ever felt like that? I have. He's just like us. So he had a nature just like us, it says. There is a triumph in Christ that goes through suffering and not around it. There is a triumph in Christ that goes right through the suffering and not tries to weasel around it some way. And number three, am I doing okay? Oh, yeah. Prayerful people rescue others. James 5, 19 through 20. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he too turns a sinner from the error of his way, will save his soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins. I'm going to tell you a story because I think stories are powerful. I had a best friend, and some of you have heard this story before, went through crisis after crisis after crisis. Her parents were killed tragically by a drunk driver. She just had some really, really hard things that she went through and started wanting to make herself happy, you know. And so she ended up having an affair with some guy. She was married to a Christian. And this is my best buddy. And I believe I am a Christian because she prayed for me. And so she comes to my house and, you know, where it says, if any of you strays from the truth and one turns him back, you know that who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So this person was important to me. I couldn't just say, I'll pray for you. We had to get her out of this mess that she was in. So she comes to my house. She's about 90 pounds or something. And she walks in my house, and I said, what in the world is wrong with you? What's going on? And she sat down at my table, burst into tears, and said she was having an affair. And that she didn't know what to do, she was a mess, and blah, blah, blah. And so I looked at her, and I said, you have 48 hours to tell your husband, or I'm telling him. Well, she didn't like that. She got really mad at me. And so she jumped up and started hitting me. And then she chased me into my kitchen, and I had a casserole that I had just made. You know, casserole dishes are pretty thick. You know, they got to go in the oven, right? And I had the casserole in the casserole pan. And she picked up the whole casserole and threw it at me. Yes. and busted pieces out of my counter. And so I grabbed her by, she was much littler than me. I could take her. So I grabbed her by the arm and I threw her out of my house. I said, "You are like Nebuchadnezzar. You've lost your mind. You've become an animal and you need to get out of my house because you're going to scare my kids." They were down in the basement roller skating. And no, nobody ever yells at anybody like that in our house or throws casseroles, you know. And so I literally threw her out of my house. And then maybe an hour later, and I was a wreck. An hour later, she comes back to my door, bawling her eyes out. I need you, Eve, please, can I come in? I go, no, you can't come in. You're going to scare my kids. And she goes, I need to talk. I said, okay, I'll go for a walk with you. We walked for 2.5 hours. And she said, a lie? And I said, no, that's not true. Here's what's true. And then she would say another lie, that this guy's making her happy, blah, blah. He was married with a newborn son. And I was like, that's not true. This is what's true. And we just kept walking, and I just kept telling her the truth. She would tell the lie, and I would tell her the truth. And praise God, 45 years married now, that couple. Where is it? If any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, let me tell you this. I believe that even if she hadn't done the right thing, I think she would go to heaven because I know she's a Christian. I know she's a Christian. I just think she would have experienced death in her life with Jesus because, you know, it separates you from God. Sin separates you from God. Okay, Matthew 18:15 says, Jesus said, "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. If he doesn't, take one more person with you. By two witnesses, the facts confirmed." And that was in your homework too, which I thought was awesome. But there's something else I want to tell you about this. Is it up here? Oh, no. There is no limit to what God can do in a person's life if someone never gives up on them. Isn't that true? There's no limit. If somebody keeps believing in you, even when you're struggling, even when you're sinning, even when you're suffering, and they say, "No, you belong to Jesus." And that's what I kept telling her. I kept saying, "You belong to Jesus. Satan is trying to destroy your life and your family." She had three teenagers when that happened. Praise God. That's the power of Jesus Christ. Amen? That she was able to see truth and turn around and repent and walk in truth. Went home, confessed her sin to her husband, and sat her three teenagers down and confessed her sin to her three teenagers. She's the godliest woman I know. I ain't never seen anybody do that. And I tell her that. To this day, I said, "You're the godliest woman I know," because that had to be the hardest thing in the world to do, to put that marriage back together. There is no limit to what God can do in a person's life if someone never gives up on them. Romans 15:1. This is one of my favorite. I love this one. "We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those who are without strength and not just please ourselves." I mean, I had to come alongside of her. And it was yucky. It was yucky, you know, the stuff that she was doing, all that. But I had to come alongside of her and help her and help her get her mind renewed and get her back walking with Jesus and back in the Word and back in the Bible study. "We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those who are without strength and not just please ourselves." And this doesn't mean we're supposed to judge others. If you're not willing to make an investment in that person's life, then keep your mouth shut. You've got to be willing to go the distance. And she would meant the world to me. So, and there's been a couple times in my life where I've went this far with people that I loved a whole lot. But you need to say, am I just judging this person? What's the motivation behind these thoughts that I'm having? Am I just judging them? Or am I willing to make the investment that needs to be made to help them get back on track with Jesus? I believe in once saved, always saved, but if a Christian decides to live in sin, he will experience death. That's what the Bible says. Romans 8:6, "The mind set on the flesh is death." It's death. They're going to separation from God. But the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. So that's my 3 points for the end. I love the Bible, don't you? It tells me the truth. And I have this sinful nature that's always trying to tell me lies. Thank you for taking this journey with me. I pray that the Holy Spirit spoke at least one thing to you over these past few weeks in January when we started that went deep, deep, deep into your soul. Just one thing. One verse, maybe even, that's memorized and burned into your brain without you even thinking about it. That's going to bring fruit. That's going to bring great fruit in your life. We learned that a mature Christian is patient in testing. We learned that a mature Christian practices the truth. They don't just talk it. A mature Christian has power over their tongue. A mature Christian is a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. And a mature Christian is prayerful. Amen? And I just wanted to end with this quote by George Verwer. And he's the guy that prayed for the ocean liners that I told you about a few weeks ago. Life is an amazing mixture of victory and defeat. Success and failure. Joy and pain. Peace and battles. Happiness and brokenness. But life in Jesus assures that the ultimate victory over everything, that we will have the ultimate victory over everything. Amen? Amen. And 1 John 5:4 says, the victory that overcomes the world is our faith. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would be women of faith, and that when we're starting to struggle, Lord, and starting to lose hope, that we would run into your presence, that we would let you wrap your arms around us, for hope comes from you. So I pray that we would be women, Lord, that would be strong in our faith, and that we would be mature, that we would recognize the lies of the enemy and defeat him, Lord, that he would have no power over us or our homes or our families. And I thank you, Jesus, for the truth of the Bible, the greatest book ever written. You are the best mentor anyone could ever have. We love you, we worship you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.